All right, I tell you what, the music has been a blessing this evening. And don't you love it when families sing together, the Peace family, the children were singing together. Not too many services ago, we had the Betancourt Choir sing for us. So I've asked my family to sing with me, but they're not too interested in that. So we'll keep working on that. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll get into that in just a moment. I was saddened to see that Brother Nixon's not here tonight. So he probably thought I'd say something to embarrass him or something. I don't do things like that. But actually, he's probably home in mourning because the Yankees lost 3 out of 4 to the Rays this weekend. So, amen. Before we get started here, I want all the school staff to stand up. I know we recognized you Wednesday night and Thursday night, but if you're part of the school staff, all right, you folks can pray for them. I'm going to be praying for the students, amen? Just a minute, remain standing. If you're married, you may sit down. Okay, ladies. You heard my daughter say the other night she took a year off to get to find a husband. All right, well, you're a year on now, but keep looking. And the Lord's got somebody for all of you. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Pray for those beautiful young ladies. The Lord will give them the mate that he wants them to have. Amen. All right, I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 5. And if you'll note with me one verse for starters here. You'll notice that here the Lord Jesus is speaking. This is the portion of scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, starts in chapter 5 through chapter 7. And Jesus tells his followers here in verse number 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Our Lord set the pace when he preached to his followers those words, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." This mandate comes from a passage of scripture, as I said, that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look over in verse number 20 in this same chapter, perhaps the key verse to this discourse, this message that the Lord Jesus preached to these folks, kind of gets to the heart of it right here in verse number 20. Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Here the Lord Jesus is speaking about true righteousness as compared to the so-called self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, we know that that group were the religious rulers, so to speak, the teachers and so forth of the people of Israel. The problem with that crowd was they had an artificial, outward, external righteousness. And of course, they followed the Lord Jesus every step of the way during his earthly life, always looking to find fault, always looking to trap him in his words and in his actions. They were the religious crowd, the religious rulers of the people of Israel. And you'll recall that the Lord condemned them throughout his earthly ministry time and time again. Although they put on a good show as far as their religious dress and their rituals and their practices, and they looked good on the outside, their hearts were corrupt on the inside. Instead of being a blessing to the people, they instead had become a tremendous burden to the people. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. They played the religious game, as some people do today. As you read the New Testament scriptures, you'll find that the Pharisees did some things that sound very, very good, very worthy. They studied the Word of God diligently. They prayed. They tithed. They even witnessed in their way. The Lord condemned them for that because it wasn't so winning like we know it today, amen. And but they did all those things. And if Pastor Carter was here, he'd probably say, "I wish all of our church members would do those things," amen. But they did much more than many Christians do today. Even Jesus said that they appeared clean on the outside. But as you know, the Lord reserved his harshest and greatest criticism for that bunch. Probably the harshest words that you'll find Jesus speaking was directed most of the time to the scribes and to the Pharisees. He called them blind guides, wow. He called them hypocrites. He called them serpents and a generation of vipers. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he said to them these loving words, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And if they were so impressive in their religious garb and involved in so many good things, why did the Lord say such things about them? Turn to chapter 23. This whole chapter is about that bunch and how the Lord dealt with them. But I want you to notice one verse here. In Matthew chapter 23, actually, we're going to read a few verses, starting in verse 25. Look at some of the things that Jesus said about them. He said, well, let's start in verse 24. There's that designation. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres." Think about that designation right there. "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." Jesus compared them to the outward beauty of a whited sepulcher. Get a mental picture of a tomb and that sort of thing. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of corruption and dead men's bones, as the scripture said there. These proud, hypocritical Pharisees appeared opposed the Lord every step of the way. And of course, as we know, were instrumental in bringing about his crucifixion. They had made the Old Testament law into an unreasonable and unscriptural system and had ignored the spiritual meaning that God had intended for his people to receive. Just think of all the prophecies for a moment related to the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. All the prophecies about the Messiah that they missed, or should we say that they ignored. So the Lord rejected them as they had rejected him. He rebuked them over multiple things. He rebuked them for replacing the Word of God with their man-made traditions. He rebuked them for perverting the gospel message. He rebuked them for their self-righteousness and hypocrisy, as we just read. And of course, he rejected them for rejecting him, their Messiah. Now let's go back to where we started here in chapter 5, verse number 41. And I want to pick up right here, and this is kind of the introduction to the message this evening. The righteousness that Jesus was speaking about, of course, is a true righteousness that begins internally within the heart. In the specific application that we began with in verse 41, it's interesting how the Lord replaced a law, a very unpopular law, with an attitude. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." What was that all about? Think about that. The people that were in attendance that day certainly understood what he was talking about. The Jewish nation, of course, was a conquered people. Rome was the world empire that ruled the known world in those days. And so the Jewish folks were under the domination and control of the Roman Empire. And they were a conquered nation. The Romans were in charge, as Rome virtually ruled the whole world at that time. You remember that even at the time of the Lord's trials and his crucifixion, that the Sanhedrin and the high priest had to bring Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, for crucifixion. The Romans allowed the Jews to do their own thing when it came to religious matters. They didn't care about that. But only Rome held the power of life and death, even on a convicted criminal. In that day and time, the Romans had the right to impose their will on the civilian population, and of course they certainly did. They could and did confiscate and commandeer the property of private individuals as they wished. By the way, that still goes on in the world today. Here in America, we call that eminent domain. Amen. There really is nothing new under the sun, is there? All right, that goes back to a decision by the Supreme Court not too many years ago. On the road to Calvary, you recall that the Roman soldiers compelled Simon the Cyrenian to carry the cross upon which Jesus was crucified. So anyway, that confiscation of property could include a number of different things. It could include things like horses and wagons and boats and even people themselves for the burden of transporting goods for a given distance. The usual application for a private citizen is what the Lord's talking about here as someone being compelled to go a mile. Perhaps a Roman soldier requiring someone to carry his pack, his burden, for that required distance of 1 mile. And so as you can imagine, this was a very unpopular law to the people. The people despised it and those that forced it upon them. Think about it like this. A man could be working in his shop beside the road when suddenly a soldier would appear and press him into service. That meant that the man had to lay aside his work and whatsoever he was doing to provide for his family for an inconvenient period of time. To the astonishment of his listeners that day, Jesus told them that although the law required them to go 1 mile, his requirement for the burden bearer was to go more than the required distance. Twice the distance, in fact. What an unusual and innovative approach to a very unpopular and inconvenient law. The Lord was simply telling his followers, don't be satisfied with the minimum requirements. Do more than is expected. I imagine some of them probably just kind of blew that off, don't you? But I bet you there were some that took him up on that. Can you imagine for those who actually followed through and put into practice what the Lord had told them, can you imagine the reaction that might have produced? A soldier would harshly order a Christian, for example, to carry his burden for the required distance, and they knew exactly how far that was. Their feet was their means of transportation for the most part. I don't think they had odometers on their sandals, but they knew their distances, amen? Imagine the surprise on the face of that Roman soldier, very likely a heathen idol worshiper, when after the first mile, the Christian would stop and look to him and say, I've carried your burden as required by Caesar. Now I'm going to carry it another mile for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we're walking, let me tell you about him, amen? I hope that happened. I hope there were some souls saved as a result of that. Don't you suppose that extra mile was nothing to that Christian as well as the 2 mile return trip back home if they got to share the good news of the gospel? They literally went the extra mile, as we might say today. Not a very convenient thing to do. Speaking of convenience, I've mentioned that word several times now. I'm more and more convinced that one of the greatest problems facing our churches today is what I'm going to simply call convenience, convenient Christianity. Now, technically, I don't really know if there is such a thing. There's biblical Christianity, amen? That's what we practice around here, but we're going to use that term. Because of our busyness, because of our lack of focus, sometimes we find ourselves only doing that which is convenient instead of that which is necessary. I think about that. As Brother Parsons mentioned, I've been here a long time. The preacher said, or the bulletin said today, we're starting the 49th year of the Christian school tomorrow. And I'm in year 46 of that business, so I've been at it for a while and been here for a long time. And you know, that kind of idea about only doing that which is convenient, that's not the mindset that was necessary to build this ministry in the past. And that's not what's necessary to continue to build this ministry in the future. And so, you know, that type of mindset is not unique to the 21st century. It's occurred and reoccurred throughout all of human history. The people of Israel, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. The people of Israel experienced same type of situation at a strategic point in their history. Here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to read a portion of scripture that tells the story of two individuals, King Rehoboam and King Jeroboam. These men were the sons of Solomon, as you perhaps know, the wisest man who ever lived. But they did not share their father's wisdom. And in Rehoboam's case, because of his immaturity and stubbornness, the kingdom of Israel was divided. between those two, between Rehoboam and his brother Jeroboam. The Boam boys, as I've heard Pastor Carter describe them before, and the 12 tribes of Israel became divided. Only two tribes followed the leadership of King Rehoboam. That was the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes split off with King Jeroboam as their new leader. At this point, Jeroboam attempted to solidify his position as king by appeasing his followers. Let's read some verses here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll begin here in verse number 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold." Does that ring a bell? And we played that game before. "Two calves of gold, and said unto them," it's too much to those 10 tribes that had split off with him. He tells them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." And so, speaking of those golden calves, he says, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one calf in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places. Notice this next phrase. And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 13th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Look at that phrase. Which he had devised of his own heart. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Well, as I said earlier, this was an important time and a very unfortunate time in Jewish history, and not in a good way. It marks a major turning point when God's people forsook the truth and instead looked to convenience rather than consecration. The compelling question comes to mind is, you know, while all this was going on, where were the real priests? Where were the true men of God? And, you know, when all this foolishness was going on, you know, furthermore, where were the true believers of Israel? And those are good questions. The only answer that I can come up with is they were conspicuous not only by their absence, but also, more importantly, by their silence. And that's what happens in churches today, too. You know, this country, this nation of America is littered with the empty shells of what used to be great works of God. How unfortunate that is. I was on staff at a church like that before the Lord brought my wife and I here. And it's a strong, strong church. And pastor retired and somebody else took over. We ran 36 bus routes. Within a year, there wasn't a bus left on the property. And on it went. And you know, same thing happened with the Bible college I went to in my early days. And a stronghold of fundamentalism in those days. I wouldn't send my kids there now. I wouldn't send my dog there now. Amen. And that's what happened. And what happens in those churches is when it starts to turn left, the good people get upset and walk out the door when they ought to throw the sorry pastor that they elected out the door. Amen. And get that thing right before it goes down the tubes, as it often does. How unfortunate that is. Anyway, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, Jeroboam had also created a false religious system that was absolutely meaningless. It was ineffective in terms of fostering obedience to the true and living God. And as a result, there was no impact on their world for God. Not so unlike many churches in America today. You know, most churches, I don't know if I'll say most, but many churches today have become entertainment centers rather than the salvation stations that God intends for them to be, for this lost world today. Now we have what what I sometimes call feel-good churches. No standards, you know the type, no standards, no godly music, no Bible preaching against sin, no blood, no book, no change in the lives of people. Come as you are, stay as you are in your sins, and we'll make you feel good about it. And that seemingly is their purpose and their message. And there are people that flock to those kind of places by the thousands. And that's why I call them feel-good churches. This passage in 1 Kings is very plain about a few things. It gives both the beginning and the evidences of that type of religious system. The beginning is found in verse 26, if you're still with me there in 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 26, it gives the beginning in that verse where it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart." What's that telling us? It's telling us that that deception started in the heart of a man. In verse number 28, it says, "Whereupon the king took counsel." Took counsel. Doesn't tell us with whom he took counsel. I'm going to suggest he took counsel with himself. Amen? And that's who. Verse 33 confirms that he took counsel only with his own heart. So he offered upon the altar even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. So this wickedness that started in the heart of a man quickly spread throughout the people because, unfortunately, they had the same kind of heart. Human nature has always been the same since the Garden of Eden. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And you got to be careful. I don't care what age you are, talking to our young people in particular, but to all of us, be careful who or what you give your heart to. Be careful who or what you allow to influence you. You know, you can choose who influences you, but you cannot choose how they will influence you. And not only does this passage give us the beginning, but it also gives us three evidences of this business that I'm going to call convenient Christianity. The first evidence is a lack of reality. Well, we've read the verses, a serious lack of reality. Amen. You know, sometimes our young people tell you older folks, tell all of us to get real, right? You hear that sometimes, mom and dad? That would have been excellent advice for King Jeroboam and the people of Israel. Look at, again, verse 28, golden calves. Anyway, he places them in two parts of the kingdom and then calls the people to worship them. Can you imagine that? Can you begin to picture that? He says to them, speaking of the idols, the golden calves, he says, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine the people buying into that? But they did. Verse number 30, look at it again. "And this thing became a sin," amen to that, "for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." You know, when I read a verse like that, as a parent, as an educator for many years, and working with students, working with young people, I always have to stop and think, did anybody stop to consider for one second what they were teaching their children? Apparently not. "These are the gods which led us by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. These are the gods who brought down manna from heaven." That's what he was essentially telling them. These are the gods that destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. You think they really believe that? I don't think they did. I don't think they believed it. But it sure became convenient, even though they knew it wasn't real. Did you know that sometimes people who attend other churches, we've all heard Pastor tell this story before. Sometimes people that attend other churches in the area call our church office and request for our pastor or one of our pastoral staff to visit their lost loved one on their deathbed in one of the local hospitals. Pastor says, I always ask them, why don't you ask your pastor to make that visit? They don't do that because they know their pastor is not going to share the gospel. And, why don't they ask their own pastor? They attend those churches because it's convenient. It's convenient to keep peace in the family, perhaps. It's convenient because perhaps it's good for business. To keep from rocking the boat with their friends. But when someone is a few heartbeats from hell, they know who to go to for the truth, don't they? And that's the testimony of this ministry right here. Those golden calves had never done anything for the people of God. And the people knew that. They were just going through the motions. And there wasn't anything to their relationship with the Lord. How about a reality check tonight? Is there any reality to your relationship with the Lord? Think about that. Have you talked to the Lord lately? Today? This week? This month? Other than in church, have you read the love letter that he wrote to us? Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, God said in reference to the people of Israel, before he brought tremendous judgment upon them, "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Think about that. "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Days without number. Those words came just before judgment fell, and it fell in a big way. And, are you making time for prayer in your life? Are you making time for Bible reading? Or is that just not convenient with your busy schedule? As we all know, that's an easy trap to fall into. You realize that the measure of your effectiveness as a Christian is largely determined by the depth of your devotional life. Do you have a devotional time each day to pray and to read God's Word? That's an important question, because the first sign of convenient Christianity is a lack of reality. The second evidence of convenient Christianity is a lack of standards. Well, look back here in chapter 12 again at verse number 31. "He made an house of high places." That's idol worship we're talking about there. And then notice this phrase, "and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Made priests of the lowest of the people. I thought about that. That'd be like us going to the local bar to recruit deacons. Maybe that's how we do it. I don't know. But seriously, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find the qualifications for the pastor in the first few verses, and then for the deacons. And one of those qualifications, of course, is faithfulness. Men that are serving the Lord, men that are faithful, and men that are busy in the things of the Lord. Those are the kind of men that we want to be our deacons. Amen. Anyway, the lowest of the people is the folks he chose. Lowest of the people in regard to character, in regard to godliness. That was the absolute opposite of what God had intended, had instructed Moses to do back in his day. God set aside the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe of Israel. Jeroboam did what he wanted to do rather than what God had commanded. The Levites were the ones that were ordained and dedicated to be the priests and to do the work of the ministry. Jeroboam ignored God's standards and statutes. He changed the feast days, as we read in the latter verses there, and all but threw away the book of the law, God's word. You might think, well, praise the Lord, we'd never do something like that. But do we do that at times in our thoughts and in our actions? You see, if we're not careful, if we slip into that convenient Christianity business, sooner or later, everything becomes acceptable, whether it's acceptable to God or not. We can find ourselves living just as close to the edge as we can, living by the minimum standards, or perhaps even lower than that, far below that. I thought God called us to be different, amen? In fact, God told us to be different, to be a peculiar people, a separated people, different from the world in the right way. You know, as parents, we teach our children to set goals and to work hard at achieving those goals. School starts tomorrow here at Landmark, and we're only about 2 weeks away from starting college classes. And as educators, we encourage our students to do that in the Christian school and in the Bible college, and parents, and we encourage our kids in the home to do that. And how about doing the same thing as a church member? You ever think about that? As we set the example for the next generation to follow. In terms of our personal time with God, in our Bible reading time, in our prayer time, in our church attendance, in Christian service opportunities, in serving in our church ministries. You may think, well, I don't have those kind of talents. I don't have those kind of abilities. Let God worry about that. Amen. Just give the Lord what you have, your time, your willingness, your availability. I heard it said before, the greatest ability there is your availability. Let the Lord know you're available. Let him guide and direct your life and your Christian life as to what he would have you to do. And whatever you give to God, he will accept. Whatever he accepts, he will cleanse. Whatever he cleanses, he will fill. And whatever he fills, he will use. More than anything, God wants our faithfulness. Now, we talked about the music ministry a while ago. Most of us can't get up and be a blessing to the church, you know, in terms of music. And I can make a noise, but it wouldn't necessarily be a joyful noise, right? And most of us are that way. And, you know, most of us can't get up here and preach like Pastor Carter or Brother Parsons or Dr. Bradley. But I'll tell you what I can do, and I'll tell you what each and every one of us can do, and that's to be faithful. To be faithful to that which God has given us to do. And prove yourself faithful, and God will use you. The final evidence of convenient Christianity is a lack of sacrifice. A lack of sacrifice. Did you notice the primary motivation behind Jeroboam's plan and why he was able to dismantle the worship of God is that statement found in verse 28, where he says to the people, especially to the men of Israel, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Well, what was in Jerusalem? The temple, amen? All right, no need for the temple anymore. We got our golden calves to worship, right? And it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That appealed to the flesh. Going up to Jerusalem was an inconvenience. There's that word again. And a costly one at that. You check out the Old Testament law and you'll find that God had ordered the men of Israel to travel to Jerusalem, I believe, not once but three times a year for certain feasts and holy days. Jeroboam thought he had a better plan, but he was wrong, and the people suffered because of it. Not so unlike many today, where there is no sacrifice of time or talent or treasure for God. In Romans chapter 2, we find those familiar words that the Apostle Paul wrote, where he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living," what's the next word? "Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Ponder those words for a little while. Living sacrifice, reasonable service. We should have an attitude of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. Salvation is a gift from God, free for the asking. Praise the Lord for that. But think about what it costs the Lord to provide our way to heaven. He became the ultimate sacrifice for sin. The question that needs to be posed is, where are the sacrifices of God's people today? We're in a great church here, and we see a lot of sacrificial things take place. Just a couple of years ago, we raised, what was it, $300,000 to burn the mortgage? What a blessing. And that's an indication of sacrificial giving as we give to missions each and every year and meet those goals that God lays upon our hearts. And, you know, collectively, we see those great things happen. But how about individually, you know, individually? You know, where are the sacrifices of God's people today? Many are not willing to sacrifice even their TV time for God. You know, no time to pray, no time to read God's word, but I got time to sit brain dead in front of that stupid TV hour after hour. Amen. I'll plead guilty to that one. You probably will have to as well. And we can always find the time to do what we want to do, but what have we given up to serve God? The demands of biblical Christianity stand out in stark contrast to those of this business of convenient Christianity. Rather than lacking reality, biblical Christianity is founded upon the reality of God's word. It's founded upon the incarnation of God's only begotten Son and his redemptive work on Calvary. In contrast to a lack of standards, biblical Christianity demands the greatest sacrifice we can offer. What is that? That's ourselves to the Lord. Amen. Have you allowed God to direct your life to him and for him? And have you yielded your will to his will in your life? I like to share these thoughts right here. You think back, you know, I think as I began to grow in the things of the Lord, I learned so much from reading the biographies of great preachers, great missionaries, and we've got those in our libraries here, and if you want to check some of those out, I'm sure that the folks will work with you on that. I've got a book in my library. It's not one of the little pamphlets, but it's a book about that big on the life and ministry of Adoniram Judson. And I think about him quite often. Why did the missionary Adoniram Judson labor for 28 years to translate the Bible into the very complicated Burmese language while enduring frequent bouts of malaria and 18 months of torture in a Burmese prison? What would drive him to give, are you listening? What would drive him to give 38 years of his life to missionary hardships, to bury his first wife, to bury his second wife, and several of their children on the mission field in a relatively obscure place in those days anyway? What would motivate Judson and so many others through the years to pay such a price? The answer is that they answered the call of God. They surrendered and yielded their will to God's will for their lives. And what a blessing that is when you stop and think about that. I'm not saying that God calls all of us to do those things. I do believe many do not get the call, but do not answer the call. Praise the Lord for those that do. I'd also say this: God does not call all of us into what we would call full-time ministry, but he does call all of us who know him to be full-time Christians. Amen. At home, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our service to him. And, I think about that as we wrap up the message here. Is that the kind of Christian life that we are living today? Or have we kind of kicked back into the comfort zone of convenient Christianity? Let's bow our heads and stand together. We're going to have the invitation. Let me pray, and then I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Parsons. Father, we are thankful for the service tonight. We ask your blessings upon this invitation time. Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them at this very moment of their need of a Savior. And Father, I pray for all of our people. We thank you for each of our church members and our visitors tonight. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to focus on our commitment to you. And are we committed to serving you, or are we just living a life of convenience? And convenient not to share the testimony of the Lord and to share the gospel when you give us those opportunities. And Father, we pray that you'll bless now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The invitation's open if you'd like to come tonight. Maybe God spoke to your heart. You'd like to just come and pray for the day school, being able to get started again. Maybe you need to move a membership, join the church, become a part of us, and it's a great time to come. I'll meet you down in the front. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. We'd be happy to do that tonight. So like anything that you need to do tonight, maybe you're here and you need to be saved. You've never come to a place where you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Tonight can be that night if you'll just come down and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
Message for us tonight. Amen. And just God speaking through Dr. Pitts to us tonight. And just, you know, we are in an age, that Laodicean church age. Our pastor preaches on it often, and but we don't have to be that kind of church, folks, and I don't believe we are. And but if we don't constantly kind of point it out, recognize that there's a trend where if we're not careful, we'll start to drift. We preached this morning about our focus, and you know, I thought often about this, didn't say it this morning, but you know, there's a group called Focus on the Family, and sometimes it's not a bad group, it's a good group, but sometimes we do get that way with that. And even then, that, you know, a family that's lost can focus on the family, but it takes a family with focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His ministry to change the world, to reach other people. And so again, you know, a lot of times for us as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll, according to the scripture, we'll fall asleep at the wheel, so to say. We'll forget all the things we've been taught and we know, and we'll just kind of take off to drifting a little bit in this life. And boy, as we see the day approaching in this late hour, boy, I want to be full on for Jesus Christ. I don't want to drift along. Amen. We'll sing one more. If there's something you need to do, move a membership or be baptized tonight, we'll sing one more verse for you.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for the message. It was good for us. Amen. We're going to let you remain standing. We don't want you to sit down and get up back and forth, but we do have something to share with you tonight. We have somebody come and join our church. Amen. Millie Guerra, and she's helping me with it, so I didn't butcher it. Amen. And you come stand with me. Miss Padan, you can stand with her. Amen, if you'd like. And she's coming and joining our church. She's going to be helping in our day school in the fourth grade class. Amen. And we're so glad to have her. And we would love for you to come and extend the right hand of fellowship, and if the left hand, if you feel led to. But either hand that you'd like to reach out and just make her feel welcome and tell her that we're glad to have her. And we're so glad that she made it in for the first day of school. Amen. Well, we want to be dismissed in prayer, and we thank the Lord. Be in prayer for our preacher as he travels, amen, and comes back to be with us, and Lord willing, he'll be with us Wednesday night, and so don't miss it. Make sure that you're here so he comes back and go, man, I don't know where all these people came from. Not all these people weren't here the last time I came. Amen. He needs to see us all and our smiling faces, and so we'll be closed in prayer tonight. Brother Jacob, yes, sir. Oh, we need to vote her in. All right. I see that hand back there. Thank you, Brother Lee. I saw you waving, but I thought you were just trying to be polite. If you'll raise your right hand and say, aye, amen, you're in, Millie. You're in, like Flynn. And we voted you in, and thank you, CLA, for that. Amen. And amen. We'll be closing prayer. Jacob, come and close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear and fellow Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the message that Dr. Pitts brought to us. Help us to draw our pride to our lives, Lord. And please bless the rest of the week to go well. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.